Acts chapter 2. We've been slowly making our way down through these verses, Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. We have looked at those verses and considered what the church, the early church there in Jerusalem was like. And now we're going back through it and trying to just evaluate our own church in light of what the church in Jerusalem was like. And just want to try to be as honest as we can be and as transparent as we can be so that we can be like the church in Jerusalem as God would have us to be. So we've been looking at these various characteristics. Verses 41 and 42, we said that the church in Jerusalem was saved, baptized membership. We saw that it was a doctrinal church. It was a fellowshipping church. It was a Christ-centered church. And it was a praying church. We've discussed those matters over the last few weeks. We haven't been real consistent because of somebody taking a vacation once in a while. And so I've been gone, and then we've had some other things going on. So we've been hit and miss on some of these. But we're going to pick up tonight with verse 43. And as we were going through verse 43, we said that the church in Jerusalem was an awe-inspiring church. It says, "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." Fear came upon every soul. And we recognize that the word fear in Scripture is the idea of being awed and having a reverence for God. And so the church there in Jerusalem was such a church that it brought awe to people. It brought a reverence for God to people. And I believe it says fear or awe came upon every soul, both inside and outside the church. There was an awe for God, a reverence for God, and yes, even a fear on the part of the unsaved. There is no doubt a genuine fear of what is God doing and what's going on. There is some questions, I'm sure, and so there was this fear, there was this awe, and so it was an awe-inspiring church. Now, we recognize that in verse 43, much of the awe that was inspired was because of the many wonders and signs which were done by the apostles. The miracles that the apostles were doing, even the speaking in tongues on the day of Pentecost, and then there was other acts of healing and miracles, and that certainly would have inspired awe and would have inspired fear and reverence. And we don't believe that that those signs and wonders is something that was to be continuing throughout the church age. It was more just during the apostolic age that those signs and wonders were done. In fact, it was pretty prevalent in the book of Acts. Let me just direct your attention to a few verses. In chapter 4, in verse 30, this was after the apostles had been arrested, and then they were told to not preach anymore in the name of Christ. And then they were released, and they came together, the believers came together to pray. And in verse 29 of chapter 4, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, being by stretching forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus." So they prayed that signs and wonders would be done by the name of Jesus. Chapter 5, verse 12. "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people." Notice chapter 6, verse 8. "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." Notice chapter 14. There's others we could look at, but just hitting some of these highlights. Chapter 14, in verse 3, this was Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. They're in Iconium. "A long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, who gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands." So Paul and Barnabas did some signs and wonders. Chapter 15, verse 12. This was at the Jerusalem Council when Paul and Barnabas are rehearsing what took place in that first missionary journey. And it says, "Then all the multitude kept silence and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them." We won't look at it anymore, but you get this idea through Acts that the apostles were doing many signs and wonders. And so that would have been awe-inspiring. Now, my point is that I believe that was for the apostolic age. It was the apostles that were doing these signs and wonders. And Stephen, who was not specifically an apostle, but one very closely associated with the apostles. But it was during this apostolic age that the signs and wonders were being done. You don't need to turn to it, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul makes this statement. "I am become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you. For nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." Paul refers to these signs and wonders as signs of an apostle. It was the apostles that were doing these signs and wonders. In Hebrews, again, you don't need to turn to it, but Hebrews chapter, well, I'll get there. Hebrews chapter 2. Thought I had a marker there, but I guess I didn't. Hebrews chapter 2. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard them? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles." God bore them with. He talks about the Lord himself speaking, talks about those who heard the Lord speak, and then he talks about those who heard the Lord. So there's three groups of people: the Lord himself, those who heard the Lord, and those who heard the Lord. But it says in this verse that it's the ones who heard the Lord, the apostles, that were, it says, God bore them witness, both with signs and wonders. So he didn't bear witness to the ones who heard those who heard the Lord, but he bore witness through signs and wonders to those who heard the Lord. So again, it's the apostolic age where these signs and wonders were done. And so back in Acts chapter 2, when it talks about the signs and wonders, it certainly would have been awe-inspiring, but we don't believe that those signs and wonders are to be continued throughout the entire church age, that God's not using men to perform miracles today. Now, God still himself can perform miracles, but he doesn't use men to perform those miracles like he did then. And so I go back to Acts chapter 2 and say, well, can we still be an awe-inspiring church even though we can't do signs and wonders like the apostles? And my answer is yes. It's not just through signs and wonders that it can inspire awe. We can still depend upon the Lord, and the Lord can still do some pretty awe-inspiring things. And it ties in with what we were discussing here a few weeks ago. We need to be a praying church. In verse 42, it says they continued, or they were devoted to prayer. And as we are devoted to prayer, do you think God might just do some awe-inspiring things in our midst? Do you think that maybe people in and outside of the church can come to a point and say, God really is at work in that church? God is really present in that church. God is doing some amazing things in that church. Not because we're doing miracles, but because God is doing a work in and through us. And I said before that the greatest work that God can do is to change a life. And if we're busy sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and an unbeliever becomes a believer and trusts Christ as their Savior and their life is turned around, their life is changed, that's awe-inspiring. And then as we just come to the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord to do great things in our midst, God can do those great things. And it can bring awe to both in and outside of the church. I heard this definition of prayer, and I'm tying this in with prayer tonight because I really believe to be an awe-inspiring church, it begins with prayer. definition of prayer: faithful communication with God, which links Spirit-led human effort with divine power. Communication with God, which links Spirit-led human effort with divine power. Now, it's not a matter of just praying and then sitting back and waiting for God to do something. It's a matter of praying and then being led by the Spirit to do something and then allowing God and His power to accomplish it. It's not human effort that's going to accomplish anything, but Spirit-led human effort that's instilled with the power of God can do some awe-inspiring things. It begins with prayer. E.M. Bounds says this concerning prayer: prayer can do anything God can do. That's a simple thought, isn't it? But how true. Prayer can do anything God can do. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that? Do we believe that God will do that which we ask Him to do as we, of course, are in communion with Him and in fellowship with Him, asking the name of Christ and asking as we are led by the Spirit? But prayer can do anything God can do. And it is a matter of linking our Spirit-led effort with divine power through prayer and then allowing God to do some awe-inspiring things in our church. And so tonight we're going to go to prayer, and then we'll have a time of discussion as we would just think that through a little bit and ask your questions, make your comments as we continue this evening. But just I wanted to give that little introduction and just give your thoughts then and think that through a little bit on how can we be an awe-inspiring church. Joe. Faithful communication with God, which links Spirit-led human effort with divine power. Faithful communication with God, which links Spirit-led human effort with divine power. With that, we will go to prayer. And again,